All right. God still answers prayer. That is so true. Amen. Well, go ahead and open your hymnals and mark them at 447. Trust and obey and have that ready at the end of the service or follow along on the screen. Open your Bibles now to James chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. And I'm adding Mark chapter 11, verse 24. Okay, this is the end of the series on the power of prayer, and including another part of it, and faith. The power of prayer and faith. So if you would stand in honor of our Lord, respect for the ever-living, eternally holy, inerrant, infallible, miraculously inspired, written word of God, and for the God of the written word. James chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires of pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Mark chapter 11. Verse 24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Father, as we have opened your word and read it, we ask that you bless the reading of your word. And Lord, we ask that you remove the scales from our eyes and grant us understanding this morning that we may go deeper into your word and be drawn closer to fellowship with you. Thank you, Jesus. In your sweet name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Okay, well, the first point this morning we'll go to is prayer and faith will bring the power of God. Now, not only will prayer promote personal holiness, but prayer and faith will bring the power of God into your lives. As we read Psalm 40, verse 31, most of us know this. Some of you even know it from memory. Those who wait for the Lord. Now, I'm reading from the Amplified version, okay? Those who wait for the Lord, who expect, look for, and hope in Him, shall change and renew their strength and power. They shall lift their wings and mount up close to God as eagles mount up to the sun. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint or be tired. You know, it's the privilege of every child of God to have the power of God in his or her life and service. And the verse that we just quoted tells us how we can obtain this power. And that is by waiting upon the Lord. Sometimes you will hear people say, well, I'm trying to serve God in my poor, weak way. Well, if you're trying to serve God in your poor, weak way, then folks, you need to quit serving God in your poor and weak way. Your duty is to serve God in His strength triumphantly, not in your weakness. Now, I know Paul said that in his weaknesses that God is strong and is manifested through his weaknesses. But we have to pay attention to what he's saying here. You see, Paul is not calling attention to his weakness. What he's doing is calling attention to God's strength. So true Christianity is a religion of Jesus Christ. It is a supernatural religion from start to finish. And we should live our lives in supernatural power through Jesus Christ. And we should perform our service with supernatural power, which is the power of God ministered by the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ. You see, the Holy Spirit is promised to every believer in order that the believer may obtain these supernatural gifts, in order that he may have in order that he may serve God in a supernatural way. Now, whatever and wherever it is that God calls us, God will provide the strength and the power that's needed to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 11, again reading from the Amplified Bible, says, "All these gifts, achievements, abilities are inspired and brought to pass by one and the same Holy Spirit who apportions to each person individually exactly as He chooses." As He, meaning the Holy Spirit, chooses. Now, the power of God is ours to have if we will only seek it by prayer and in any and every avenue of service to which God calls us. Dr. A.C. Dixon, who is a Baptist pastor that lived in the late 1800s and early 1900s, and he also pastored for about 7 years, I think, Moody Bible Church in Chicago, and he also pastored in London in Charles Spurgeon's church later, after Spurgeon. Well, A.C. Dixon writes about a friend of his who had a very interesting experience. His story goes like this, and I read it. "A dear friend of mine, who was quite a lover of the chase." Now remember, he's talking about deer hunting. Okay, the chase, the way the English did it, they would have the hounds and all, and get on the horses, and they would have their chase. Okay, so that's what it is referring to here. He was quite a lover of the chase. Told me the following story. "Rising early one morning," he said, "I heard the baying of a score of deerhounds in pursuit of their quarry. Looking away to a broad open field in front of me, I saw a young fawn making its way across, giving signs, moreover, that its race was well nigh run," meaning he just about exhausted himself. "Reaching the rails of the enclosure, it leaped over and crouched within 10 feet from me where I stood. A moment later, two hounds came over when the fawn ran in my direction and pushed its head between my legs. I lifted the little thing to my breast and, swinging around and around, fought off the dogs. I felt just then that all of the dogs in the West could not and should not capture that fawn after its weakness had appealed to my strength." Dr. Dixon goes on and he says, "So it is when human helplessness appeals to Almighty God. How well do I remember when the hounds of sin were after my soul until at last I ran into the arms of Almighty God." Isn't that a powerful story? Whoa, man, it describes it so well. Well, you know, when we study prayer, the first thing that we must remember to do is to give proper attention to faith. Why? Well, because faith is the initial quality that must be in a man's heart if he wishes to talk to God. You see, he must first be willing to stretch out his hands to God in faith. He must believe, even though he does not have proof. In essence, prayer is simple faith, simply faith, claiming its natural yet marvelous prerogatives. And faith is taking possession of its unlimited inheritance. However, when faith ceases to pray, folks, it ceases to live. Let me put it another way, if I may. Faith does the impossible. Because you see, faith brings us to the place where God takes on the task for us. Now, since nothing is impossible with God and He is without limitation, then that makes the power of faith marvelously greater than anything that we could ever even begin to imagine. You know, if doubt and unbelief could some way be banished from our hearts, then it would be possible then for faith to be made stronger. And if faith were made stronger, then there would be no limit to our walk with God. You see, prayer projects faith on God and God on the world. Isn't that, I wish that was original with me. But I love that statement. Our prayer, when we come before God, our prayer projects our faith on God and then God on the world. It's kind of like saying, sick 'em, in one sense. Now, listen closely to what I'm fixing to say. I don't want you to misunderstand me here. I know that only God can move mountains. But we need to understand that faith and prayer moves God. In Hebrews, it says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. And in Philippians, the scripture says that we are to pray without ceasing. You see, when Jesus cursed the fig tree, he demonstrated his power. Following that, he proceeded to declare that large powers were committed to faith and prayer. Remember, he talked about if you just had faith the size of a mustard seed. Now, he's referring to this part because he does not want us to begin to tag on this idea of having so much power and through prayer that we can just run the world and tell God what to do. You know, it's not in order to kill, but it's in order to make alive that we pray and believe. It's not in order to blast, but rather it's in order to bless that we have faith and prayer. Second point, faith and prayer that realizes and appropriates. Turn again with me, if you would, to Mark chapter 11, verse 24. This passage is the very bedrock, the foundation of faith and prayer, and it needs to be emphasized. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Now, I want us to stop for a minute or two and just ponder this statement for what does it say? What is it saying here? Believe that you have received them and they will be granted you. Now, folks, I am not teaching and preaching a name it and claim it sermon this morning. That's not the point. If that's what you're getting, that's wrong. I'm not going there, okay? I want you to catch what Jesus is saying here. Let me read it again. Believe that you have received them and they will be granted to you. Believe. Okay. Jesus is describing here the kind of faith that realizes and appropriates the right kind of faith. It is the kind of faith that is aware of the divine presence of God and then communicates with Him intimately. It's important that we understand that faith is the foundation of Christian character and the security of the soul. It's through faith that we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. It is through faith that we receive the power and the strength to live day by day. It is through faith. You see, when Jesus told Peter that Satan wanted to destroy him, Jesus was cautioning Peter as well as encouraging him in the faith. Look in Luke 22, verses 31 and 32, where Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail." Now, when Jesus made that statement to Peter, He was declaring a central truth, folks, that is still true today. You see, it is our faith that Jesus seeks to guard. And because Jesus knows that when faith is broken down, the foundations of spiritual life gives way. And when that happens, the entire structure of our religious experience begins to fall apart. You see, it was Peter's faith which needed guarding, not Peter. That's why Christ was so concerned for the welfare of His disciples' souls. And that's why He was determined to fortify Peter's faith by His own prevailing prayer. Now that's neat, to know that God Himself is praying for you. That's powerful, folks. We can grab a hold of that and hang on to that and know in our weakest moment His strength is there. His prayer for us is there to carry us through. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. "And besides this, giving diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness." Peter is saying here that faith is the starting point. He is saying that faith is the foundation upon which all other things are to be built. Peter does not instruct us to add to works. He's not instructing us to add to gifts or to virtues, but rather He's instructing us to add to faith. Therefore, faith is kept alive by prayer, and prayer is activated and motivated by faith. So you see, the kind of faith that creates powerful praying is the kind of faith that centers itself on the power of the person of Jesus Christ. In the words of Dr. E.M. Bounds, faith that is in Christ's ability to do and do greatly is the kind of faith that prays greatly. Do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 8 verse 2 about the leper that prayed, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean"? Well, in this instance, we're shown how faith was centered in Christ's ability to do and not anything else. The leper was healed because, you see, he trusted in the power of Christ. Likewise, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 28 and 29, Jesus questioned the blind men who came to him for healing to stress the importance of them placing their faith in Christ's ability to heal. And the scripture says, when he entered the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" They said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "It shall be done to you according to your faith." You see, they weren't believing in faith. They were having faith in Christ and believing in Him. We don't want to put so much emphasis here on the wrong part, because we have faith in Christ. You don't have faith in faith. Now, it takes faith to have faith in Christ. You place your faith in Him, not in your faith, but in Him, in His faith, His strength. Third, a praying faith is obedient. You see, faith is obedient. It goes when commanded, as did the 10 lepers who came to Jesus for healing. Not only is faith obedient, but faith acts. Like the man who was born blind, it goes to wash in the pool of Siloam when told to wash. A praying faith keeps the commandments of God and does those things which are pleasing in His sight. It asks, "Lord, what will You have me to do?" And it also answers quickly when spoken to by the Lord. It says, "Speak, Lord, for Your servant is listening." Obedience helps faith, and faith in turn helps obedience. Doing God's will is crucial to true faith, and faith is necessary to obedience. Yet faith does not grow disheartened when prayer is not immediately answered. Faith takes God at His word and lets Him take what time is needed, whatever He chooses in fulfilling His purposes and in carrying on His work. Sometimes the Lord delays in answering our prayers, but faith accepts the conditions and knows that there is always good in the answer, even if that answer is delayed. For instance, take a look at the case of Lazarus, where the faith of these two good women was solely tried. Remember what happened here? Lazarus was critically ill, and his sisters sent for Jesus. But without any known reason at all, the Lord delayed His going to the relief of His sick friend. The plea was urgent and touching. "Lord, behold, he whom Thou lovest is sick." But the Master was not moved by it in one instance. And the women's earnest request seemed to fall on deaf ears. Have you ever prayed and asked God for something, and in your desperation, you felt like it needed to be answered 3 minutes ago, but yet it's not being answered 3 days later? You feel like, "Well, I prayed, but I prayed and it fell on deaf ears. Why isn't God coming right now and helping me when I am in such a critical crisis, according to my judgment?" Well, that's what you call a trial of faith. That must have been a trial of faith for these two ladies as well. But that delay of Jesus was exercised in the interest of a greater good. A greater good that many times we don't see and we don't understand. Finally, in John chapter 11, verses 14 and 15, Jesus makes his way to his friend's house in Bethany. The scripture says, "So Jesus then said to them plainly, 'Lazarus is dead, and I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe.'" I like what Dr. Bounds said about faith and prayer. He said, "Fear not, O tempted and tried believer. Jesus will come if patience be exercised and faith hold fast. His delay will serve to make his coming even more richly blessed." And when I read that, I thought, you know, there have been times that I have prayed for something and really desired and felt like it needed to be, and God waited. And then when it did come, I'm thinking, wow, fantastic. It's so much better now at this time than what it would have been if God had given it earlier. And that's what Dr. Bounds is saying here. Going on and reading here, he says, "Pray on, wait on. Thou canst not fail. If Christ delay, wait for him. In his own good time, he will come and will not tarry." Jesus says in John 14, verses 12 through 14, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So you see, faith in Christ is the basis of our praying. And all praying must be done in the name of Jesus Christ. If you don't know Him as your Lord and Savior, then you cannot pray in His name. Why? Well, because you see, the name of Christ, the person of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, must be supremely sovereign in your life. And if He is not your Lord, then folks, He is not sovereign in your life. It's that simple. Do you have faith? Or better yet, do you have His faith and His eternal life? If not, you possess eternal death. Do you realize that the choice is yours? You can choose and say, "Yes, I want eternal life." Or you can reject that, and simply by doing that, you're saying, "Yes, I want eternal death." Now, folks, in hell, you don't really die. I mean, you die constantly, continuously, forever and ever, but it never quits. It's a continuous dying. We can't understand that, but that's what the Scripture teaches. In John 3, 16 and 17, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world or judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him." How are we saved? How are we saved through Jesus Christ? Romans 10, 9 and 10 tells us, "If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, which results then in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses, and that results in salvation." So what do you say? Are you 100% certain that you are saved? Will you make things right with the Lord Jesus today? If there's something in your life, brother or sister in Christ, will you place your faith and trust totally in Him as your Lord and Savior and ask Him to come into your heart and into your life? Just a moment, we're going to stand and we're going to sing our invitation song. Whatever it is, folks, I don't know, but whatever it is that God has spoken to you about, make sure that you get it right this morning before you leave. The altar is going to be open. You can come and kneel and pray here, or you can kneel at the pew or sit at the pew. Whatever, just don't leave this morning without knowing beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're in the right relationship with God, with Jesus Christ. If you have a question, if you're not sure, talk to me. Come to me. Let me know. And we'll pray with you. As we stand and as we sing, will you make that choice and that decision for Christ? Will you trust Him this morning? And will you obey the words of His Spirit in your heart and life?